Good morning. Our passage comes from Psalm 16, and I'll be reading to you from the Passion Translation. Keep me safe, Almighty God. I run for dear life to you, my safe place. So I said to the approachable God, you are my maker, my mediator, and my master. You don't need my goodness, for I have none apart from you. And he said to me, my holy lovers are wonderful, my majestic ones, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. Yet there are those who yield to their weaknesses, and they will have troubles and sorrows unending. I never gather with such ones, nor give them honor in any way. Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. You are my prize, my pleasure, and my portion. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. Your pleasant path leads me to pleasant places. I am overwhelmed by the privileges that come with following you, for you have given me the best. The way you counsel and correct me makes me praise you more. For your whispers in the night give me wisdom, showing me what to do next. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken. But I experience your wraparound presence every moment. My heart and soul explode with joy, full of glory. Even my body will rest confident and secure, for you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you allow your Holy One to experience corruption, for you have brought me a continual revelation of resurrection life, the path that brings me to the overflowing joys of the exquisite and external pleasures of gazing upon your face. I'm just going to read a section at a time and just comment as I go. First of all, it says, keep me safe, Almighty God. I run for dear life to you, my safe place. Yes, the Lord is our safe place. What kind of place do you have in your heart? Do you have a place of anxiousness and worry? Why is that, if you do? What kind of place have you allowed your mind to create within your heart? See, the Lord creates a place of still waters, a place of green pastures. It's a place of peace. And it happens as we meditate upon Him, upon His ways. And a wonderful way to do that is with the Psalms and with the Scriptures as a whole. Because we get ministered to by the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God whispers to us as we do. And then it says in verse 2, so I said to the approachable God, you are my maker, my mediator, and my master. You don't need my goodness, for I have none apart from you. You know, that verse could be written by a New Testament Christian, and yet it's written by David. But why is because it's because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross that we believe as Christians that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. See, for Christians, for me as a Christian, I know I can't be good enough to earn heaven. I just have to rely on what Jesus did for me on the cross. And we're told in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For he came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. That's God's heart towards us. It's not about your goodness. It's not about my goodness. It's about grace. That's why I love that song, Amazing Grace. And then he said, my holy lovers are wonderful, my majestic ones, my glorious ones, fulfilling all my desires. That's how the Lord sees us. He doesn't see us the way we see us. How many times do we see ourselves in a negative light, and then we project that onto God? Excuse me. I think the Lord will speak for himself. And if, when he does, and if we hear, that's what you're going to hear. He sees you through grace-healed eyes. We're to see ourselves through grace-healed eyes. In this life, we're going through what's called the process of sanctification. That means we're not perfect. That means we're going from glory to glory. That means two steps forward, one step backward. Sometimes we go the opposite and go one step forward and two steps backward. But God doesn't give up on us. We're being transformed in this life. We need to be patient. I remember there used to be a button people would wear, and it was just the first letter of each word of the phrase, "Please be patient with me, for God has not finished with me yet." And they would wear that on purpose so that people would say, "What does that button mean?" And then they would share. Yeah, God's not finished with you. God's not finished with me. But he sees us with eyes of grace as if we were in a finished state. Jesus was a carpenter. That means he was a finisher. You know, carpenters do a finishing job where they have the bulk of the job done, but the most important part of the job is to finish it, to do the sanding and the painting, and to perfect the look. Well, I have news for you. In this life, we're never going to have that perfected look. We're going to always be growing. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. That means just when we think we've attained the righteousness of God, we realize we got a ways to go more. But we keep our eyes on the Lord, not on ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. We need grace. We need what Jesus did for us on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus died on the cross for us and he blotted out our sin. That's what he did for us on the cross. Let's not lose track of that. Let's not move away from that ever. Yes, he rose from the dead, which is huge. But he did die on the cross for you and for me. Do you remember the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus? It's a beautiful story. But they meet this stranger, and they don't realize that this stranger is Jesus. And this stranger starts telling them all the scriptures and how they related to the Messiah. And when they finally get to this place where they're going to stay, they break bread together, like communion. And during the communion, their eyes are opened and they see, this is Jesus. And they want him to stay. But he's in his resurrected body. He hasn't yet risen or ascended into heaven. And so he doesn't stay. But he reappears to them later with the other disciples. But even though he doesn't stay, he's with them. Even though Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised that he would always be with us. He is our friend. Jesus told his disciples, "I no longer call you slaves, but friends." Does that mean he's not our creator? No, he's our creator. Does that mean he's not our Lord? No, he's our Lord. But he's also that friend that Proverbs says sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us or forsake us in this life. So getting back to the scripture, David says, "I'm not going to hang around those who yield to their weaknesses, because they will have troubles and sorrows unending." What he's saying, if you read some of the other translations, is, "I'm not going to hang around people who offer libations and offerings to false gods." See, the false gods of that time that were worshipped in horrible ways. People would cut themselves and pour blood out. They would sacrifice babies. They would do all sorts of horrible things. And those things were horrible in concept as well as literally. It violated the nature of who God is. And he says that they're going to experience their own kind of destruction in this life as they participate in that. One of the things that I've learned in life is that we all have had experiences that we wish we didn't have to have. But if we learn from them, we can change our life and we can have wisdom. But what's great is when we listen to the wisdom of somebody else, maybe our elders. That's a long lost art, is listening to our elders. But they have a lot to share. And I feel like sometimes our elders are feeling marginalized, and rightly so. Our society tends to do that. But if we will listen, it's amazing the insights they have about life. And here's the thing. If we listen to God's wisdom that's been deposited in the people around us, doesn't even have to be an elderly person, just somebody who's got wisdom, then we can avoid the pain of our experience. So these people who are worshiping something else and on a path of destruction are going to learn from their experience that it leads to destruction. Maybe they haven't experienced it yet, but it will happen. And what the scriptures are encouraging us to do is to live a life of wisdom, make wise choices, instead of always having to experience everything, including things that will lead to destruction. You know, knowing how to spend your resources, not just money, but your time. Knowing how to be somebody who values the right relationships in the right order. Loving your mother and father. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. And yes, there's a promise associated with it. But the blessing of honoring your mother and father is very deep and is deeper than even the promise associated with it, that you'll live a long life, you know, a long, rich life, a full life, if you honor your mother and father. But when you honor your mother and father, there's something about it that creates life. Creates life in the spiritual realm. And the same with our family, to honor and love our family members and everybody that we meet, to see them as our neighbor, as Jesus taught. That was what the parable of the Good Samaritan was all about, was to teach us that everybody we meet is our neighbor. That's a challenge. That's going to require us to enlarge our circles. And that's an area that will grow in our lives over and over and over again. I don't think we ever arrive on that. But even as we're learning and growing, we can know that that friend that sticks closer than a brother is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And even when we start to make choices that are not the right choices, his hand of correction is a correction of love. David understood this. There's a story in the Bible where he took a census. God told him not to take a census, but he took a census. And then he got confronted by the prophet. He said, "You disobeyed God. Do you want punishment from man," meaning the surrounding nations, "or punishment from God?" And David chose God because he could trust God in the way God would punish, but not man. I love that story. You can trust that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He's with you. And it says, your whispers, meaning David saying the whispers of God in the night give me wisdom, showing me what to do next, because you are close to me and always available. So think about that. After a long day, often your mind is filled with busyness and worries and cares and concerns, and you don't know which direction to go. What David is saying is, in those night watches, he unburdens himself in prayer. He gives it to the Lord, and he allows the Lord to give him wisdom as to what to do next. And if we ask wisdom, we're told in the book of James, God will give it to us liberally. So ask for wisdom. Anytime you're overwhelmed, ask for wisdom. But make it a routine thing to do it at night as you're about to say your prayers. And then the last thing I want to comment on is actually from the New King James Version. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's verse 11. See, the Lord's heart for us is joy. It's for us to enjoy this life, but to also know that that's what we will have when we go to heaven. Because we're at the right hand of the Father. When it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, I think of that verse that says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then in Ephesians, it says, we are seated with Jesus, with Christ, in the heavenly places. So, no wonder these are amazing places of joy, pleasures forevermore. I don't understand how heaven will be, but the scriptures are trying to tell us that it will be an amazing place of joy. And the Lord won't abandon us. It says in verse 10 here, for you will not abandon me to the realm of death. Psalms 121 says, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Well, we know that this life eventually ends, and it ends in death. We all have to go to funerals of loved ones. We all have to face the death of our loved ones. But we can know that they're not abandoned to their death, that the Lord is going to be their guardian, the one who watches over them, their coming and going, both now and forevermore. Forevermore means the eternal place. It means heaven. So the Lord will watch over us. I used to listen to a guy named Paul Harvey, and he would get on the radio, and he would tell a challenging story. And it appeared to be a story that wasn't going to end well. And then there'd be a commercial break. And he'd come back and he'd say, and now for the rest of the story. And the rest of the story always had a twist and a spin on it that surprised you and made you feel wonderfully good, because it always ended well. And that's what we have in Christ. We have a rest of the story that happens after this life. Leonardo da Vinci, he had a quote that talked about how you put your hand in a river, and the water that's the end of the road up to your hand hits the one side of your hand. But the water that's the beginning of the road from there on extends from the other side of your hand. So that's sort of a little picture of what happens. Life doesn't end with this life. It just changes from this life to the next. And God is with us in that transformation and in that change. And we have nothing to fear in this life. Nothing. And someday, we're told, God will wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more suffering and no more sorrow. That's his vision and hope for this world. But I'm telling you, that's also what happens when the end of this life happens. Life here is good with the Lord and with him being that place of refuge that we can run to in our faith. It's exciting. We're all warriors. It's hard. This life is hard. But we're here to work for the kingdom of God, and when we do, we experience a partnership with God, a sense of fellowship. We enter into what the Bible calls the fellowship of his sufferings, and we experience the supernatural as we live in his love, in his expression of love. I've seen that over and over. If we want to experience God, all we need to do is be about the kingdom. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. But getting involved in bringing the good news is what it's all about in life. Become a worker. Go out to the harvest and partner with God in this life. God will cause people to cross your path. He will bring people into your life. They're your neighbors. If somebody rear-ends your car and you pull over, don't forget, they're your neighbor. If a policeman pulls you over to give you a ticket, don't forget, that policeman or policewoman is your neighbor. Your brother and sister in your family are your neighbors. Your parents are your neighbors. That means we care about people in a broader way than the role that they're playing in our lives. We see them as our neighbor. We love them as ourselves and with the love of God. And as we do that, we experience an amazing joy that I think is a glimpse of what we get when the Bible says, at your right hand is fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. And in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's how it goes. And that happens to us throughout our life as we are about our Father's kingdom. God bless you.